55, where it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Isaiah, really, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was letting us know that God is so far beyond us. We just don't get it. There was another professor. He was an astronomer. He had just finished a lecture on the Milky Way. This was when the Milky Way was a big deal. And now it's no longer. Now we're looking at Pluto as it's, we're taking pictures of Pluto this week. That's, you know, how far we've come. But a lady came to him and said, "If our world is so little and the universe is so great, can we believe that God pays any attention to us?" Now that's actually a very good question. If God is so great and so far above us, and his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are greater and not our thoughts, does he really pay attention to little old you and me? And this is what I liked about this story. Dr. Russell, this professor, replied, "That depends, madam, entirely on how big a God you believe in." How big is your God? Do you believe he's big enough to be able to see this vast universe and still pay attention to your life? That's how big my God is, because I believe that. I believe that he cares for every individual of all the billions of people on this planet. He knows us and cares about us each individually beyond what we can imagine. Our God is big. Our God is amazing and awesome. All wise, all knowing, all powerful. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We can never say to God, "You don't know me." We can try that, but it won't wash with him. He knows everything about you. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, let's look at Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. It's a psalm where the psalmist really declares that God knew him. And then, most importantly for us today, we want to look at how this psalm describes how God knows us. How does God know you? In what ways does God know you? Let's read it a little bit at a time, because it's got quite a few verses here, but we'll read it a few verses at a time. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." When I was very early in our marriage, I was in Bible college and trying to make ends meet, and so I thought I'd sell vacuum cleaners. Remember that, honey? Wasn't that an exciting time in our lives? And I went out and did the week's training on how to sell a vacuum cleaner. And I want to let you know right now, I think my career lasted about one day. It was awful. It was awful. They had me go out to this lady's house. And the lady had all hardwood floors. The only carpet she had was a little 6-foot circular carpet in her living room where she put her coffee table on. And I tried to demonstrate why she had to buy $1,000 carpet for the vacuum cleaner for that 6-foot circular carpet. So much so that I was trained that if you were struggling in the sale, you had to call back into your manager. Has anybody ever had somebody like this come into your home and try to sell you stuff? So here I am on my phone with this manager, and he is trying to convince me with all his heart, well, she can still use it for that 6-foot carpet. Well, she was a sweet old lady. I couldn't sell her a vacuum for that carpet, no matter what I thought or what he said. But you know what? If I had known better, If I had known before I got into that house that that's all that lady had for carpet, I would never have gone, would I? If I had known that my offer would not have met a need in her life, I would not have gone. You know, knowing certain things help us. Sometimes knowing certain things may not help us. What if you knew today what hour and what time your death would be? How would that affect your life? If you knew that you were going to walk out of here and cross the street and have a Mack truck hit you, how would that affect your life? Probably, you wouldn't cross the street, Zach. Thank you. You would never get off that sidewalk, would you? You would walk on the grass everywhere. But I know this one thing, it would cause anxiety. If we knew certain things in advance of them happening, it would cause us great anxiety in some of those things. And other things that might cause us great joy, might cause us to say, oh, that's exciting. Some foreknowledge would be good and some might not be good because we might not handle it very well. But God knows all our activities. God knows everything that will happen to us before they happen. God has a plan for our life. I love planning, and my wife is an excellent planner, and I've learned much of how to plan things because of her. And I love to know how my week is going to unfold. But unexpected things always come up. Things that I had no clue about, but I know that my God is so big, He had every clue. He knew exactly what was going to happen in my week, the unexpected things and the expected things. God is everywhere. One professor was talking in a school, he was giving a lecture in Edinburgh. And he said this, I thought it was profound. Gentlemen, we must remember that in discussing God, we cannot talk about Him without Him hearing every word we say. We may be able to talk to our friends as it were behind their backs, but God is everywhere. Yes, even in this classroom. Therefore, in all our discussions, we must be aware of His infinite presence and talk about Him as it were before His face. That was a wonderful reminder that no matter where we are, what we're doing, what we're saying, God is there. Parents, when you're yelling at your children for doing something bad, He's there. Husbands and wives, when you are having that really, really nasty fight that I'm sure none of you here have, God is in the midst of that nasty fight. When you are in places you shouldn't be or doing things you should not be doing, God is right there. He's there because He is omniscient, omnipresent, but He is there because He wants you and I to make the choices that would honor Him so that no matter what we're saying or doing, His presence is always welcomed and His presence is always known to be good. So first and foremost, God knows our activities. There was a professor, again, a lot of illustrations from professors this morning. He was a professor at Princeton. He was doing some scientific tests, and he had a peculiar way of beginning his tests. He'd get everything set up. All the equipment would be there. He would have his students around him preparing everything. And just before he was about to do the experiment, he would ask everyone to be silent and to just be mindful. And he would say this. He would say, "Because God is here, I am about to ask Him a question." That scientific experiment was a question for God. Very interesting how he saw that his work, and when he was trying to discover things, was simply God was in his presence and he was about to ask God a question. Do we live our lives like that in our day-to-day activities, recognizing that everything we do is either in some way a question to God? He not only knows our activities, but he knows our thoughts. It gets a little deeper now. Now it's not just the outward, it's beginning to get inward. And the Christian life is really centered on the inward. And this is what, this is so important. Look at verse 2 again. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. That wise man by the Spirit of God, Solomon, wrote, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I believe very strongly that we are a product of our thinking. What happens up here affects the heart. What happens in our heads affects our hearts. And more than often, it's a reciprocal thing. What's happening in our heart affects our thinking. Henry Ford was the man who really started this crazy culture we live in called the car culture. We were talking a little bit about this subject this past week. And we are, I guess, indebted for good or bad to Henry Ford, who really made the car a possibility for the common man. And he was a showman. He was a little bit eccentric in many ways. And he would bring his team of designers and thinkers around, and he'd try to motivate them. And one day he was in his office, and he had a plate on his desk, and he flipped the plate up in the air, and it came smashing to the ground. And he said, guys, as that plate was flipping through the air, did you realize that the air pressure around it was about 14 pounds per square inch, and it was affecting that plate? He said, you can't see it, you can't feel it, but you know it's happening. And he said, it's just that same way with ideas. The air is full of them. They're knocking you on the head. Just suspend in your mind the thought of what it is you want. Go about your business, and suddenly the idea you want will come through. It's there all the time. So he's trying to let them know to be creative wherever they are. The idea is to be creative, to sell more cars, to grow the company. We're always around him. It's there all the time. And I'm not sure about the air being full of ideas. That's kind of silly to me in one sense. I understand what he was driving at. But the ideas that are around us are not always good. As a matter of fact, most of the ideas that are around us in this culture we live in are not good ideas. They're quite bad ideas. As a matter of fact, can you turn with me to Romans? Romans 1, 18 to 25. Romans 1. 18 to 25, a powerful passage that talks about our thinking. Romans chapter 1, 18 to 25. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what it can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they, that is man, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling immortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged," listen to this, "they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions," and so on and so forth. We'll go on. When people stop believing about God and worshiping Him as the only, one and only God, they live out their lives with thoughts that are evil. Believe it or not, if you don't know God, your thoughts cannot be pure because they are driven by your nature, the nature that does not have God at the helm. And so, therefore, man's ideas that are knocking around, if they are not centered in God, if they do not come from God, they are not good thoughts. Even the good thoughts that lead us to do, or the thoughts that lead us to do good things like help others and do that, they come not from God, but they come from our inner nature that says, we'll do that for ourselves. We help others, yet we feel good about ourselves. So what's that all about? That's really about us. It's not about serving and loving God. Matthew 9 says, where Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Men entertain evil thoughts in their heart because it is a vacuum and it does not hold anything that God has. It does not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit in their life. God is not in their presence. So let's think about this. First of all, God knows our action. Then he knows our thoughts. And knowing that he knows our thoughts, we must be always on guard for what's happening in our hearts. The third thing he knows about us, and God knows a lot, he knows our speaking. Did you realize that he knows every word that comes from our lips? If we have, how many billion of people are on this planet right now? Samuel, do you know how many billions of people are on this planet? Something like 7 billion. He's right. Excellent. Good. 7 billion. And as everyone speaks a word, there are literally trillions of words being spoken every hour. And God knows each one of those words that are being spoken. And he knows where they come from. Look at verses 4 to 6 in Psalm 139. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows every word. It's like the little girl who was standing outside waiting for the rain to come. She was watching so anxiously, and she asked her mother, she said, Mommy, didn't the weatherman on TV last night say it would rain? And the mother replied, yes, dear. And the little girl says, I guess God didn't hear him. Well, God doesn't hear our weathermen quite a bit, right? They're not often right. But what this little girl didn't understand is God didn't have to hear the weathermen. God is in charge of all that. The weatherman is looking to understand God and how God has made this world. But God does hear our speaking, no matter what we say or how we say it. Our speaking reveals our hearts. I wonder if we realize that well enough, don't we? Do you understand that? Our speaking reveals our hearts. I know when I was younger, I had a little bit of problem when I was driving. I get a little angry at other drivers doing silly things. I still struggle with that. I don't know about you. When this past week, another driver and myself were nearly killed by one woman. I'm sorry to say it was a woman. I don't mean anything because it could have been a man. She was coming out from a side street. He was coming this way. He had to hit his brakes hard. I was coming from this way. I had to hit my brakes hard. Now, I am exaggerating. I was not going to die. I knew that. But it was a terrible accident just waiting to happen. Years ago, I might have said things to that lady that would be not appropriate. Spirit of God has worked on my heart. I was angry for a moment, but it didn't let it settle in there. Because I now know that God knows every word I speak. I know it better than ever. I know not only in those situations, but I know it with my family. I know it with people on the street. I know it with you, my church family. That the words that I speak can either hurt or lift up. Can either bless or damage, sometimes beyond repair. So husbands, especially I speak to you today, Be gentle with your wives. Speak kindly to them. Remember that they are a gift from God. Because sometimes we as men can speak very harshly to our wives. And I know that's true of women, the wives. I know sometimes, ladies, you can say things very, very clearly. And too often you're absolutely right. We have not been too smart as men. But remember, your husbands need your gentle words too. Words that demonstrate patience, kindness, and love. There was a German composer, Brahms. Some of you who love classical music will know Brahms. He was a very arrogant man, very full of himself. And he was a composer and pianist who wrote some beautiful, beautiful music. But it was said of him that he was absolutely truthful, that he would never, ever lie, but it became a negative thing, because when he was in your presence, if he wanted to say something to you that he felt was truthful, it didn't matter if it would hurt your feelings or not, he would say it. As a matter of fact, he was at one dinner party, and as he was leaving the dinner party, he said to the hostess, he said, "Kindly excuse me if I, by chance, have forgotten to offend one of your guests tonight." He was a man who had no problem saying the truth as he saw it and offending anybody who was in the line of fire, we'll say. Mark chapter 12 says this, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, ... Speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every day, all throughout the day, we would speak by the Holy Spirit? ... Whatever we said would be so led and so carefully coming from our hearts and our minds that it was the Holy Spirit that was directing our words. I know that would be amazing. Paul, when he spoke to the Ephesians in chapter 4, said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Unwholesome talk. I think it is very clear. We know when we speak unwholesomely. I don't think we need a dictionary or some kind of a guide to say, well, this is unwholesome, this is good. I think when we as believers speak, we know when our words are not building someone up where they're at for their need. And I would pray that as we grow in our walk with Jesus, that our speech would be wholesome and life-giving. Even when you're dealing with somebody and it's a difficult circumstance, maybe they've done you wrong. Maybe they've hurt you deeply. Maybe they've offended you. Maybe they've let you down. That's the perfect opportunity to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God knows our speech. He knows our hearts. And He knows our activities. And He knows our plans. I found it very interesting. In 1917, there were only 40,000 followers of communism. Only 40,000 worldwide were documented followers of communism. But in 1925, those leaders began to formulate a plan to conquer the whole world. And Lenin, being one of their grand leaders, said this, "First we shall take Eastern Europe, then the masses of Asia. After that we shall surround and undermine the United States, which will fall into our hands without a struggle." This is Lenin speaking. And then at various times, another Soviet leader, Khrushchev, he said this, he boasted, "Whether you like it or not, history is on our side." And he's speaking to the Americans, because they were big enemies at that time. "We will bury you." And even on American television in 1957, he declared, "I can prophesy that your grandchildren in America will live under socialism." He was a prophet who failed at his prophecy. He had great plans, a socialistic regime that for many years attempted to build a worldwide socialism. It failed. They had plans, but they failed. When God makes plans, do they ever fail? They never fail. I know it in my own life. When God's planned something out and I see it clearly, it always comes to fruition. As a matter of fact, there are many people in this world who think God's plans aren't important. Their plans are more important. And Napoleon Bonaparte, that arrogant leader, had just had some great victories, and he said publicly, he said, "I make circumstances." In other words, he was in control of what was going to happen. And as we know, Napoleon's end was not good. God's plans are where circumstances come out of. And James says it so well, "Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life?" Isn't this image great that James paints for us? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, we ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows good, the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." I just realize so much more every day that God's plans are the plans that I need to look after. Even things that I know are good in general, I have to make sure that they line up with where God's plans are for my life. Are you doing that on a weekly basis, daily basis? God, lead me, lead my family. Help us to know your plans for our lives. Well, let's conclude with verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 139. And this is the verses that really struck me as I was contemplating what to bring to you this week. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Let's just conclude, just meditating on that. That when you were not even born, God knew you. And as you were conceived, you became a person immediately. And God watched you as you grew in your mother's womb. As the little fingers were starting to be formed, and as your heart started to form and then beat, and as your brain developed, and as your body lengthened out, and then all of a sudden, 9 months later, it was time for you to enter this world and begin life here that he had already planned out for you. God knows you deeply. Right from your beginning, he gave you your life. He gives you your life even today. Psalm 139 says, "Lord, you know me." I hope that comforts you today and doesn't scare you. You may be thinking, "Oh, if he knows me, he knows my weaknesses and my frailties. He knows whether you know him personally or not." Jesus said in Matthew, it's coming a day when people will go before the throne of God and they'll say, "Lord, you know me. I'm one of your children. And he'll say to you, I never knew you. And he'll say that if you didn't know him personally, if you just knew about Christ, but never had put your life in Christ's hands, allowing him to be your sacrifice, if you didn't do that, God will not have you into his heaven because you didn't know Jesus. God knows you so well that he knows you didn't know Christ personally. So today is a good day to say, I want to know Jesus personally and intimately. And then as you accept Christ, then you'll discover how much God knows about you. I would encourage you this week and the week ahead to take Psalm 139. If you don't do a daily devotion, which I hope you'll get into a habit of doing, that for the rest of the week, just review Psalm 139. And just remember that God knows your activities. He knows your thoughts. He knows your speech. And he knows you from the very beginning. He knows you so well that he has plans for your life. And as you meditate on that, may you just be enthralled and give praise and worship to the God who loves you so much that even though he created a universe that we cannot even begin to understand, so big, so grand, that he knows you intimately, every hair, every fiber, every part of your body, every aspect of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these devotional thoughts that you give us and have given us in Psalm 139. As we close now, we're going to sing a song, Lord, and it's really a prayer. And I pray everyone in this room, including myself, will sing it as a prayer. Take my life and let me be totally devoted to you. Because if you know me that well, Father, you know what's best for me, and we believe that you have a great plan for each of us individually. So we thank you for Psalm 139, which reveals how much you know us. In Jesus' name, amen.